thank you for the fire that's going to come from him to our hearts. We just bless him as he speaks with your presence.
Amen. There we go. I know we just prayed, but can we just bow our heads again? As our heads are bowed, let's just take a moment and reflect on who God is. Just remembering his absolute perfect goodness. I want you to imagine his beauty. And remember that he's infinitely more beautiful than our finite minds can imagine. Reflect on his power and his strength and his mightiness, but also remember that he is infinitely more powerful, strong, and mighty that our tiny minds can even fathom. Lord, we are so blessed in your perfect goodness and in your mighty power that you choose to allow us to talk with you. We thank you that you are here with us now and that you have a word for us that will draw us closer to you and make us more like you. Give us a spirit of revelation. Lord, we believe, but help us in our unbelief. Increase our faith today, Lord, so that we fear you and nothing, not anything of this world. Amen. So, if you don't know me, my name is Joe. I'm married to Dawn. Like I said before, I'm an Iwu guy, not a Taylor. I'm sorry.
That's okay.
I know. You already don't like me. I've been coming here for about 3 years, thanks to Dawn, and I'm super blessed. You know what Dawn said to me today as I was practicing for this sermon today? She said, Joe, you need to calm down. You need to be a little bit more pastoral. You're being too intense. And so I tried. I go through here and I try to make it sound a little less intense. But here's the deal, guys. I've got a military background. I'm a full-time cop. And I'm just kind of like that. I just tell you how it is. That's just how I do things. So if you don't like it, then it's a good thing that I'm not preaching every week. But that's just who I am. You know, I've got a banner in my gym basement that says, "No one cares, try harder." It's just who I am. I just like how it is. I like discipline. I like structure. To get me to fix things, I need someone to come and yell in my face like a drill sergeant and be like, "Fix this." I'm like, "Oh, roger that. Okay, let me move on." And so that's just who I am. And so my intentions today is not to at all bring any sort of shame. Know that I have been equally, hopefully, convicted of what I'm preaching, and that I recognize that God's grace extends to us all, so just don't hear that, please, today. My goal is to partner with the Holy Spirit and to convict and then bring us closer to him. So we're going to talk about the fear of the Lord, and as I was preparing for this sermon, one of the ways that I prepare is I get out a big whiteboard and I start writing down all the verses that have to do with whatever it is I'm talking about. So I go through about the fear of the Lord. There's so much scripture about the fear of the Lord. It's actually pretty remarkable. From the beginning of time, whether it be Adam and Eve fearing the Lord because they're scared, they've been exposed, and so they cover themselves up and hide, all the way through the early church and onward, this idea of fearing the Lord has been there. And so then I ask myself, if it's so prevalent through Scripture, and I'm talking probably 100 verses or more, why don't we talk about it more? And I'm not talking just about kingdom life, but even as I was researching it, like I have got some from seminary, my big theological books, and I would go to try to go to the concordance and look up fear of the Lord, and none of mine had it. And it was actually kind of hard to find even like articles or different sermons on fear of the Lord. And I was just a little kind of surprised by that. But there is a lot of Scripture about the fear of the Lord. And what I'm not going to be able to do here today is exhaustively talk about every Scripture and what it fully means to fear the Lord. I just don't have the time. But I want to point out this one thing that's true. Another commandment that's very prevalent in Scripture is do not fear. And so we might be tempted to be confused. How are we supposed to fear the Lord when the Bible tells us not to fear? And that's probably a whole sermon in and of itself, but let me just give you the gist of it, is that Scripture never contradicts. When it says do not fear, it's talking about everything in this world. The implication is we don't fear anything of this world because we're supposed to be fearing God. So it never contradicts itself. There are times when people, you know, they have an interaction with God, and there's like a do not fear, and I don't think that what God is saying is do not fear me. He's saying, don't be afraid in this moment. I've got good news for you. That would be an example of like in Luke when the angels came to the shepherds. But yeah, the Bible never contradicts itself. My goal in this sermon is to kind of give us a springboard and some practical steps of how the fear of the Lord can really impact your life, and then hopefully get you into a place where you can dive more deeper into this. And I told Nick that we could potentially go forward and talk about this for several times, several different weeks. But I encourage you to take today's sermon and really dive deep into what it means to fear the Lord. I'm trying to give you a starting point. So several years ago, around this book was written probably just after the pandemic, I discovered this book, and he really dives deep into the fear of the Lord. And then the majority of the book is actually about how to apply that practically to some of the things that kind of tend to stress us out in our culture today. I'm not really going to do that, but this is a really great book. It's called Recovering Our Sanity, and it's by Michael Horton. And he really helped me kind of, or he exposed me to how important the fear of the Lord is and how I should be fearing the Lord. I'm going to quote it a couple of times, but it's a really good resource moving forward. So anyways, that's where we're going today. That's what we're going to do. We're going to start with a little activity. If Don, you could help me out. I'm going to be passing out index cards to all of you, and I want you to take a moment and reflect on a significant fear that's maybe crippling your life today. And I don't necessarily mean just like the fear of spiders, but let me give you an example of a fear that I kind of live with in the back of my mind that I really struggle with. So I have this fear of losing my health. And what I mean by that is I'm a pretty active person. I love the outdoors. I love my job as a police officer, which requires me to be in a certain physical shape. And I always have this fear in the back of my mind that I'm either going to get sick or injured, and I'm not going to be able to live out the life that I was called to live. That would be my fear. So if you would, go ahead and write down a significant fear in your life. And what we're going to do is we're going to pass those up, and I'm going to collect them here in about 3 minutes. And we'll go from there. I also have pens. Who needs a pen? Pass. Sorry. Hands up if you need a pen. Hands up. Can you pass some of these back? Appreciate it. I want us to kind of be honest with ourselves here, maybe be a little bit vulnerable. I definitely don't want like names or anything like that. And these are, I'm not going to keep them and go through them, just for the sake of today. And as you finish them up, could you pass them towards the center? And Dawn is going to do a great job at collecting them. Thanks, guys. Okay. Keep this fear that you wrote down in mind. Thanks. And I know that we might be struggling with many fears in our life, but right now, like a starting place. Think starting place. This is the fear that we're going to start with today. Thank you. Awesome. Okay. I'm going to come back to some of those here in just a little bit. My purpose with that is I'm going to read some of those fears, and I just want us to kind of hear, like, we're a family in this church, and I just want to hear, for everyone to hear some of the fears that we're struggling with, I think is really good. But then I also want to declare some truth over the fears as well. Today's sermon's going to be from Mark 4. We're going to start at verse 35. If you'd like to turn there, you can. Mark 4. To give you a little bit of context of what's going on, Jesus here has already begun his ministry. He has chosen his disciples, and they've been traveling, and the disciples have watched Jesus as he's revealing himself more and more to him and to the people, and he's getting big crowds. Jesus is really revealing authority over all kinds of things leading up to this moment. He is revealing himself as authority over the Sabbath, which is a huge moment. He's healing people, authority over sickness. He raised a girl from the dead already, so he's got this authority over death. And he's also talking about the kingdom of God, and they're starting to kind of be like, what's going on with this guy? This is kind of crazy. So we're here. Jesus one night decides that he's going to leave Galilee and cross the Sea of Galilee. This is a very familiar scripture, I'm sure, for all of you. But I'm going to go ahead and read where it picks up, Mark 4, 35. That day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along, just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat, so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him up and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" Jesus got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the winds died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him." So we have the disciples here and Jesus crossing the sea, and this huge storm blows up, and the boat was being swamped. And I can try to imagine this moment where the disciples, many of which are experienced fishermen, are doing everything they can to navigate the boat in this storm, and they're becoming overwhelmed. It was starting to fill with water. They were beginning to sink. And I know that if I was put in this situation, I would probably be pretty afraid too. Drowning in the middle of the storm in the Sea of Galilee is a legit fear. I'm sure that most of you would agree with me. And likewise, I'm sure that many of the fears that we live with today are legit fears. They're fears that arise because we've done everything that we could to control that situation, but maybe the boat is still sinking, or we're becoming so overwhelmed, or we're losing hope. We've done everything that we can, all the power that we know. You know, you might be experienced in whatever field, but you've done everything you could. A fear that someone wrote is losing my job and my apartment. There's certainly circumstances that surround that they can't control. Being alone and unwanted. Fear of being rejected by God and being sent to hell. Certainly all of these fears, there are things that we can't control. And we have to admit, as hard as it is, that when we put our faith into the things of this world instead of God, who reveals himself to us as authority over everything, it causes us to lose hope. And we start to create idols of the things of this world, and maybe that's the circumstance, maybe that's our abilities, but then it makes sense when we fear because we don't have control. Michael Horton, in this book, wherever it went, he goes as far as to say, "Tell me what you fear the most, and it's fairly easy to discern what idolatry you are prone to." I'll read it again. "Tell me what you fear the most, and it's certain, or I'm sorry, tell me what you fear the most, and it's fairly easy to discern what idolatry you are prone to." So my fear is this fear of losing my health. And I could go, I can think of at least two idols that I'm creating with that fear. And the first one being that just the fear of the unknown. I don't know what my future holds, and I'm that is my idol, right? I'm saying the unknown has a final say in my life, not God. The second idol that I can think that I'm creating is the one where even if my health does fail, I don't believe that God can still use me, or I don't believe that I can still live a fulfilling life. So do you see where I'm going with this? That when we fear something, there's something else that has control other than God, and that is an idol. I think that's what's happened to the disciples here in the scripture. They did everything they could, yet they were still sinking. Their hopes failed, and their faith was in something other than God. It was in either the chance, the storm, their abilities, whatever it was. They didn't have faith that Christ was in control of that situation. So think about that fear that you wrote down, just like my fear. And let's ask ourselves, where are we putting our faith that would cause us to fear? Why are we giving this idol authority over our life, like it has a final say in our life, because it doesn't? Let's return to the scripture. So they've lost hope. They woke up Jesus, who's in the back of the boat. And it's interesting. I did a little bit of research about what a fishing boat looks like during that time, and it's not an elaborate ship. It's a pretty basic, I don't know boat terms very well, but a pretty basic rowboat. Maybe it has a sail, but it's pretty basic, and it's probably true that he was laying on the cushion back there, and he was getting splashed by the waves. It wasn't like he was in the bowels of the boat, and he didn't understand that was going on. He fully was aware of the situation that they were in. But it's interesting, the way they respond to Jesus is that it's as if they were mad at him for not being more concerned than what he was. And that was a light bulb moment for me. They said, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" And you know, if Jesus is our model, then why aren't more Christians, why aren't we comfortably sleeping when the rest of the world is in panic? Shouldn't that be how we react? Maybe I'll ask it a different way. Should the church participate in the fear-mongering that the secular world does? I want to say no, and I think that Jesus here displays it pretty clearly. You know, when you turn on, I'm going to say all the cliche things. When you turn on the TV, when you get on your TikTok or your Instagram, you are bombarded with an infinite amount of things that are causing us fear and panic. You know, the electrical grid's going to fail. Panic. Ah, I don't know what to do. I need to do something about it. Whatever politician, you enter the blank, is destroying America as we know it. Panic. Ah. Housing prices are exploding. You'll never be able to afford a house. Panic. I don't know what I'm going to do. Where am I going to live? Panic, panic, panic. You see what I mean? I could keep entering that. You know, it's true that, like, news organizations, they want you to always be in fear, so you always come back to them for an answer, and the answer is always fear. It's the same thing with your social media and your scrolling. They want you amped up and worried and scared. And, you know, Satan thrives when you are living in fear. Satan thrives when you're living in fear. But as Christians, those who know Christ, those who are modeled after Christ, we should never let panic or fear take over. We should be kicked back, taking a nap, just like he is, relaxed in the boat, knowing that God, the maker of heaven and earth, is in control over everything, over every situation. Okay, I'm using a little bit of hyperbole here. I don't actually mean that we should completely remove ourselves from the situation. Of course, we can participate in and be worried about and have a say in certain things. What I'm saying that we shouldn't be is in a state of panic and fear. That's how we should not be operating as Christians. Our fruit should be confident faith. And as actually Nick texted me earlier, peace. We should be at peace. When the rest of the world's in chaos, they should look to the church and say, why are all of these people at such peace? You know, and this fruit of fear, if we have it, is really a lack of faith. And that's what Jesus tells the disciples, right? So, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" Jesus said, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" Remember that Jesus has already displayed himself in amazing ways to the disciples. They've seen him do some crazy things, raise a child from the dead, heal the sick, command demons out of people. They've seen some amazing things. Actually, some of those things was on the same day as the storm. And somehow they still didn't believe that he had control. Why don't you have faith? Don't you have faith? It's what Jesus is saying to them. So I want you to right now, like I have, reflect on all the ways God has worked in your life. All of the amazing things, the times that you thought he wouldn't come through and he has, and it might be times of that you use as your testimony. Why is it that we know God can do amazing things? We know that Christ can do amazing things for us, yet we still somehow slip back into that fear, just like the disciples here. Fear is directly related to our lack of faith, and that's a little hard to hear. That's why I've given it to you straight, kind of drill sergeant, if you will. That's just what it is. When we host these fears, when we let them take over our lives like a pandemic, we're saying that God is not in control over these things. We're saying that these are controlling over our lives, not that God is. But you might say to me, well, you know, Joe, I do believe, but I still have fear. Yeah, that's it, right? That's the hard thing. And that's why we prayed earlier. It's actually a quote from the father of a possessed son, I believe. A father of a possessed son. He goes, he sees Jesus working this way, and he goes, Jesus, I believe. Help me in my unbelief. It's an amazing phrase, but it's like, Lord, we believe, and help us close that gap of belief that we don't have. So how does God close that gap? By revealing himself more to us. So let's see what happens when he reveals himself to the disciples in this storm. And we'll see that it triggers a different kind of fear. So Jesus got up in verse 39. He rebuked the wind and said to the waves, quiet, be still. Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. So there it was. Jesus took over and controlled the storm over nature, over the uncontrollable, right? And I can't help, I don't know this for sure. Bill maybe will correct me when I'm wrong at the end. But with the time period, I wonder if they were kind of putting Jesus in a box and they might say, okay, he's got control over X, Y, and Z, but the gods of whatever have control over X, you know, A, B, and C. And so I wonder if they're putting God in a box and all of a sudden they see him take control of the uncontrollable. Well, I can explain away how he healed someone. I can explain away that he delivered me from the demon, but I can't explain that. And it's like Jesus saying, don't you get it yet? Where's your faith? You've seen me declare my control over all of these things. Why wouldn't you assume that I could control the weather and the sea too? So when we ask God to take away our fear, when we ask him to show himself in power and control under these uncontrollable situations, such as the fear of rejecting by the Lord, the fear of public failure, the fear of being rejected by those who love. There's a lot of fear of being rejected here. As I was even just skimming through, yeah, maybe that's something we can pray into, the fear of rejection. That was a little bit of a sidebar. But of all these things, what can we expect when God reveals himself? What's going to happen when God's perfect glory exposes itself just a little bit more? Let's see what happens to the disciples. Verse 41, they were terrified and asked each other, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. They were terrified is what scripture says. That's how the NIV translates it. NLT says absolutely terrified. King James says feared exceedingly. The literal translation of, Bill, I'm sorry to butcher this, but megas phobeo, phobia means, is where we get the word phobia, right? It's frightened. They were very greatly feared is how I kind of translate it. And what were they scared of at that moment? Not the storm anymore. They were afraid of Jesus. They were terrified. Who is this? Who is this man? Horton, in this book, he says, for a split second, the disciples may have felt relief that Jesus was with them in the boat. But when they felt the disoriented awe, during the storm, they felt a very disorienting awe. During the storm, they knew he could save them from the mortal danger, and he did, but now they feel a sense that he is the greater threat. And it is actually really interesting when you compare and contrast the fear that they had of the storm with the fear they had in Jesus. It's not the same word. The word that Jesus used to describe the disciples' fear of the storm is like timid or faithless or hopeless. And the fear that they had of Jesus was literal, I'm frightened, I'm scared. It is very scary. So the disciples were literally terrified of the display of power that Jesus had just displayed. So when we talk about the fear of the Lord, does it literally mean that we should be terrified of him? If you're like me, then you've heard it said many, many times that the fear of the Lord only means a great respect or a great reverence of the Lord. And I was looking at different Bible translations again, and some of the looser translations actually don't say the fear of the Lord. They'll say respect of the Lord or reverence of the Lord. And I certainly think there are elements of respect and reverence of the Lord there. That is part of fearing the Lord, yes. But it's more than just reverence or respect. It is absolute reverence and respect. Because we know just how much power and authority and glory God has. So much, in fact, that it scares us. It should scare us. And it's okay to be scared in the face of God's absolute power. Nearly every encounter with people and Scripture that they had with Scripture, that they had with God in Scripture, they responded with an element of fear. We fear because He is altogether different than everything in our material world. He's above it and in control of it. Rest in that truth today. He's not just the supreme being on the top of a ladder. He is above the ladder that He even created. And we're not scared just because He's our creator, but there is the reality that we are sinners and He is perfect. So there's an element of fear because we fear His wrath. Of course, the good news there is His wrath has been satisfied by Christ. And so we don't need to fear God's wrath because it's already been taken care of. We live in this, really in this paradox, right? So if we just focus on the fear of the Lord and being scared of Him, I can think of a lot of implications that would be bad. But we live under the fear of the Lord and His grace. We live in the hope that Christ has redeemed us, but in the fear of God's absolute power. We live in the hope that God will calm the storm, but in fear of the power that He used to calm it, right? Does the band want to go ahead and come up? Yeah. When I say the fear of the Lord is less about being scared of Him and more about understanding the fullness of His nature, what I mean is that Jesus is both a servant who bends His knee and washes our feet. He's going to sit with us and commune with us at the table, but He is also the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and He's going to return descending from the clouds with eyes of fire to come destroy every evil thing. And this is the most terrifying moment of history, and this should and does strike fear, even in us as Christians. It'll be the most frightening thing that we ever experience. So my question is, when you keep these fears in mind, how are we positioning ourselves? The antidote to this fear is the fear of God, because if we fear God, we know that He's in control of all of these fears. He has absolute control. The fear of God said that these fears don't have authority or final say in our lives. I just mentioned one place where the fear of the Lord is talked about in Scripture. Hear these other truths about the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's the beginning of wisdom. It's strong confidence. It's the fountain of life. It causes us to depart from evil. And the fear of the Lord is riches, honor, and life. So in the police world, I'll put it this way. Have you heard of flight or fight? When we are in sheer panic, frightened, scared, we respond by this flight or fight mode. And in the police world, we're taught that we have to really fight the fight or flight because we start to get tunnel vision and you start to not be able to hear things. In fact, when I was a rookie, my first foot pursuit, I chased a guy and I was in this fight or flight mode and I had this really tunnel vision. I only could see about this much. And that guy actually, he pulled out a gun and he broke a phone and he threw a phone and he threw all this evidence everywhere. And I had no idea because I had such this tunnel vision. And that comes from that fight or flight mode. And as police, I've got to be able to fight that because I'm usually going into the chaos, right? That's what I train my rookies. As Christians, we also can't be in that fight or flight mode. We can't have the tunnel vision. We've got to remain calm and peace so we can have control. When everyone else is in panic, we can be in control. We're going to sing one final song, and I want you really to meditate on the lyrics of this song, right? So in Timothy, Paul says to Timothy, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind." A sound mind is a fear of the Lord. A sound mind is saying, I am relaxed and I can see everything and I'm in control when everyone else is in panic. We don't fear these things. I'm declaring that now. We don't fear these things. If you need to declare this on your own, please do that. But they don't have power over our lives. The fear of being rejected that I've seen by far the majority. Rejection has no power here. No power. Because God's in total power. Let's pray. Oh, mighty God, thank you so much for revealing yourself just a little bit more. Lord, just etch on our hearts that the fear of the Lord is so good, because if we fear you, Lord, there's nothing else to fear. We don't walk in fear because you're in control. You are truly in control. It's not just a cliche. You are in control as the creator and the maker of all things.